If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're on the way to heaven. There's nothing that this life can afford you or do to you that should cause you not to have your soul well. It should be well today. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. This is a very famous chapter in the Bible. How many of you know what's in Exodus chapter 20 right off? Who can tell me? Real quick. Nobody? Ten Commandments. There you got it, Dale. Very good. Thank you. All right. Everybody ought to know where the Ten Commandments are. Exodus chapter 20. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter this time. We're going to kind of take this few pieces at a time. We're going to look at the first seven verses today, and then we'll go on from there next week, Lord willing. So, verse 1, Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keeping my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for these commandments. Lord, they are very, very important. And we pray that you would just help us as we speak regarding this today, that we would speak the truth. Guide me, Lord. Help me to say just what you once said. I pray, Father, that you would be with us now and anoint this time. May it be a time that will count for eternity. And, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts now. We need you. I pray, Lord, that you would just hide me behind the cross now, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So just giving you a little review, last week, we remember the children of Israel finally arrived at the large area before the mount, and they set up camp there. They're going to be there for some time, and so chapter 19 is kind of an introduction to this the things that are going to happen there at Mount Sinai. And so last week we saw several things in chapter 19. We saw that this Sinai covenant, kind of an introduction to this Sinai covenant. We saw that the people had a problem with self-righteousness. They thought they could keep the law. They promised that they would, but it just makes the depravity of sin of mankind stand out all the more. Then we'd also talked about the new covenant. This is the Sinai covenant was the old covenant, and praise the Lord, we have a new covenant that we are under today. And then we also talked about the tremendous fear that came upon the people, a terror of God. And it's something that we all ought to have. Not that we ought to go around shaking and shaking in our boots and so forth, but yet we need to have an awe of God and an understanding of how powerful and how majestic he is. And I think there's a misconcept in most people's minds of who God is like. It's some kind of this little fuzzy play toy thing or something. And I appreciate Brother Alex's message last week on the attributes of God in the last few messages about just kind of opening our eyes to what this God that we worship is really like. And it's different than most people really think. So, that was kind of last week's lesson. And so today we want to look at the first three commandments that are given here in chapter 20. First of all, I want us to take a look at the fact that, you know, the Ten Commandments are something that are very important. They're very important because, first of all, this is the first time that God spoke audibly to the whole congregation. And they trembled. It was a frightening experience. What we read in verse 1, and God spake all these words. And then he goes on ahead and tells us what he spake. And now we know that later on, God inscribed the Ten Commandments on tables of stone that he had hewed out from the rock. And, of course, Moses broke those when he came down from the mount, when he saw the idolatry of the people. And so then Moses had to hew his own stones out the second time. And he went up the second time then, and God again engraved on those tables of stones the Ten Commandments. But that was the written Ten Commandments. So this was the only time that God actually spake the words of the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And so that makes it a very important time. Most of Scripture, and I can't think of any other specific instances right off where God spoke audibly. I guess he did a few places, but primarily the revelation from God comes to us through holy men of old. Holy men of God, expect as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we read that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. But on this particular occasion, God actually spoke the words audibly. So it makes it a very, very important time. Not that the rest of the Scripture isn't important. It certainly is. It's all God's Word. But God wanted the people to get this. Make no mistake about this. Don't say that, oh, this is just something that somebody wrote sometime. Or Moses just wrote this down, carved it out on these tables of stone himself, or something like that. You know, they could have come up with all kinds of phony stuff. But they couldn't get off of this one. They heard the voice of God speak the very words of these Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are very widely known in Western culture. Everybody's heard of the Ten Commandments, pretty much. Now, very few people can actually quote them. If you ask somebody, what are the Ten Commandments, they'll start, you know, hemming and hawing around. They might get one or two. They don't really know what they are, but they've heard of them. And it's a popular thing amongst just the culture in general. We also find that the Ten Commandments is something that is either hated or loved in America. You know that? It's either hated or loved. A few years back, we had a sign up by the road, by our driveway there. We had the Ten Commandments on the sign. That was a really neat looking sign. Some of us remember that. And one time a biker came by. And I wasn't there when this happened. I was told the story later. Biker came by. He'd sit there on his motorcycle and he'd just look at that and he'd just think that was the most wonderful thing, you know. And but somebody else didn't like it. They tore it down, destroyed it. I'm not sure. I can't remember, Nathan. Maybe you remember. Did we put it back again? I can't remember. I think we did once. Yeah, we put it back, and they did it again. We finally gave it up. You know, I thought, well, maybe we ought to pour a concrete slab on the ground with the words on it and then raise it up. I bet they wouldn't hurt that one. Well, they might. But anyway, So the Ten Commandments are really, they're either loved or hated. Psalm 119:35 says, "Make me," the psalmist says, "make me to go in the path of thy righteousness, for therein do I delight." The path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Psalm 119:47, "And I will delight thyself in thy commandments, which I have loved." There are many counties and cities that have monuments of the Ten Commandments, even yet today. Many of them have been challenged and had to be removed. The oak doors on the U.S. Supreme Court have the Ten Commandments displayed on them, the huge oak doors. And then we find in many of the state capitals across this country, we find monuments of stone, of granite stone, of the Ten Commandments. And I think you'll see that on the screen. There's one. And can't see it real good with the lights on, but that's okay. You can see it good enough. And there's several states that have those on the grounds of the state capitol. Now, some of them have had to be removed, but some are still there. So there's Little Rock, Arkansas, there's one, in New Mexico, Oklahoma, Texas, and other states. But I want to tell you something. Did we get them all up there? Show them all? Okay. So, there have been attacks by the atheists and the liberals and anti-God protesters like the ACLU that have wanted the Ten Commandments to come down. Gone to court, and in some cases they win, some cases they don't. And so it's being attacked. And this is a picture of the one monument in, I think it's in Oklahoma, that, well, actually a car ran into it, broke it down, but that's what's happening to the Ten Commandments in America. People don't like it. You know, you ever wonder why they don't like it? Because it convicts them of their sin. That's why. They hate it. They want it out of their sight. They don't want to look at it. And so it's being attacked. Judge Ray Moore had quite a battle in court over his display of a wooden plaque with the Ten Commandments on it in his courtroom. And it cost him his job, actually, in the end, I believe. But without the Ten Commandments in any society, in America, but in any society, there is no moral compass for us to go by. What is moral? What is right? What is wrong? Well, that's why they're trying to teach relativism in our public schools. They don't want any particular standard of right and wrong. It's just whatever you think is right. And we might say, well, but God has given man a conscience to know what's right and wrong. Yes, that's true. However, man's conscience has been seared, has been almost destroyed in many cases. And so man's going to come up with all kinds of weird ideas of what's right and wrong. And don't we see that in our society today? I mean, it's sinful. It's sinful if you cut a tree down in somebody's way of thinking. On the other hand, it's just fine to kill babies. Perfectly legitimate thing to do. So why is that? Why is that happening in America? Because we don't have a moral compass anymore. It's being removed. It's being destroyed in our country. We need to have that moral compass. Our founding fathers believed that the Ten Commandments were a vital part of our society. James Madison, the fourth president, known as the father of our Constitution, made this following statement. He said, "We have staked the whole of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." And that was the moral compass that our founding fathers was going by when they established many of the laws of our land back in the beginning. So, we notice as we go through the Ten Commandments, you know, we talk about the negativity of things in the Bible, or you know, preachers who just preach negative things all the time. You can't do this, you can't do that. Well, I want to remind you about something about the Ten Commandments. Most of the commandments are negative. In fact, I believe all but two of them are negative commands. Four and five are the only two that are not. And so, sometimes we need some don'ts, don't we? Yeah, we need some don'ts. Because we're a society, we don't like anybody telling us don't. See? And so, but we do need some don'ts, for sure. So, if we look at what the outline of the Ten Commandments might be, and this has been outlined in different ways, but this is kind of how I look at it. I think it makes sense. I've outlined the first three commandments as vertical commandments. In other words, commandments between man and God. Between man and God. And that's verses 1 through 7. And then verse the fourth commandment, I've dubbed that as a ceremonial commandment. That's the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath holy. And that's verse 8 and 11, 8 through 11. And then the 5th through the 10th, I call those horizontal commandments because they all have to do with our relationship with others, our neighbors, mankind, and so forth, verses 12 through 17. I think that's a fairly good way to outline the Ten Commandments. But today we want to look at the what we call the vertical commandments, the first three. And we're actually, this might be seem a little strange, we're going to go backwards on them. We're going to take the third one first, and the second, and then the first. And the reason I'm doing that is because I want us, as we go through the message today, I want us to build upon each one of these commandments, because when we get to the last one, which is the first commandment, it is the most important commandment of all. In fact, there's a reason why it's the first of all the Ten Commandments. And so we'll see that when... let me just say this. Jesus certainly identified it as the most important. We read in Matthew 22:37-40, "Thou shalt love," Jesus said, "thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So basically Jesus is outlining the Ten Commandments in two categories here. The the commandments, the vertical commandments between us and God, and then the horizontal commandments between us and our neighbor. so, as we look at the third commandment, we're going to The outline will go something like this today, looking at these vertical commandments. The third commandment is about honoring God's name. The second commandment is about avoiding images or pictures or objects of worship other than God. And then the last one, and this is actually the title of the message today, God above all else. Amen? God above all else. So first of all, let's look at honoring and reverencing God's name. So in our text, verse 7, we read, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." George Washington, when he was, before he was president, he was General George Washington at the time, he condemned profane and cursing and swearing, profane cursing and swearing in the Continental Army. He was convinced that, and this was a quote, that we can have little hopes of the blessing of heaven on our arms if we insult it by our impiety. You see, that was his take on it. In other words, how can we expect God's blessing if we insult God by using his name as a cuss word, as a swearing word, swear word? What a despicable thing that is. You know, when you're, sometimes you're in the store, you're standing behind in a line, and somebody's in front of you. I remember one time I was down at the courthouse in St. Helens. We were trying to get this building finished up. And I was talking to the planner over here on this one counter, and there's another counter over here. And these two guys came in there, and they had big mouths. I mean, really big mouths. And they couldn't say three words without some cuss word coming out of their mouth. Filthy language, using God's name in vain. I just, man, oh man. Do you ever get used to that? I hope you never get used to it. That'll be appalling to us. It makes me wonder, how in the world can somebody, I don't care if they're not saved, if they're saved or if they're not saved, how could they ever expect to have God's blessing on their life at all? Even if they're an unsaved person, not that they're really blessed, but how could they? If they couldn't even expect God's blessing in this life. If they dishonor God by using his name that way. So, here's a good definition of this command. Treating our holy God with reverence, respect, and fear or awe. We kind of hit on that a little bit last week. Leviticus 24:16 says, "He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death." There is pretty severe punishment for blaspheming the name of the Lord, taking his name in vain. Jesus, when he gave the model prayer to the disciples, it starts out this way in Matthew 6:9. "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed. You know what hallowed means? Hallowed means stand in awe at his name. His name is great. We must have respect and honor and reverence toward his name. I am appalled by a lot of the music nowadays. church music, so to speak, so-called church music, CCM music. It's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. Amen? Terrible. They call it worship. They call it worship in some of these churches. Man, nothing can be further than the truth. It's blasphemy is what it is. Now, when we think about honoring and reverencing God's name, there's a lot more to it than just the words that come out of our mouth. You know that? There's a lot more to it. Now, that's certainly a part of it. But it's all of life. We can profane God's name just by how we live. It's more than our speech. More than cussing or swearing. I remember one time there was a lady who was in our church. This was years and years ago. And the family was supposedly a really godly family. I mean, they just really talked good and everything, you know. And this lady especially, I mean, she was always talking about God and always talking about, I mean, just ooh and all over things all the time about spiritual things, you know. But then she left a phone message one time to who she thought was her husband. It was somebody else. But it got back to me. Maybe we should turn our cell phones off. I think that's being blasphemous against us. reminds me, I probably left mine on. I hope it doesn't ring after saying that. But anyway, it got back to me. And it was terrible. I mean, the profanity that she was using, not just dirty language, but cursing the name of God. I couldn't believe it. I remember one time there was a man who I was doing some drafting for him. He was kind of in charge of a building program or something in his church, I guess they were putting in a parking lot or something, I don't know. I did some drawing for him. And I heard him talk one time. It'd make a sailor blush. I can't believe the way some Christians talk. Call themselves Christians. Should never happen. Amen? Should never happen. But there's more to it than how we talk. Now, sometimes it seems like really innocent little things, like somebody will say, you know, in a surprise statement, they'll say, "Oh God." You know what? That's using God's name in vain. We've got to be careful what we say. Some people will make a promise to somebody in God's name. Man, don't do that. Do you know that you can't always keep your promise? We're human beings. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You make a promise about something you're going to do tomorrow, you don't know how it's going to turn out. Maybe you can keep your promise, maybe you can't. But you better not use God's name to verify your promise. That's blasphemy, you see. Using God's name in vain. But not only by what we say, but also by how we live, our actions. Why do some people not want to go to church? I'm not talking about right now. This is a different situation, of course. But sometimes Christians, or meet Christians sometimes, and, they're saved. Yep, I'm saved. On the way to heaven. Yep, everything's taken care of. Been saved. Such a time. You go to church? Oh, no. I've been in church for quite a while. In fact, they probably can't even remember the last time they were in church. What's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. They're blaspheming the name of God. They're claiming that they're a Christian, and then they're acting that way. They're not putting God first. By their actions, they are using God's name in vain. We need to be careful how we dress when we come to church. If you're dressed the best way you can, and you got no other... Nathan, I'm sorry. I wasn't planning on you not wearing a suit today. And I know you're feeling really bad right now. So all you guys with ties on, you're okay. Yeah. No. But listen, we do need to be careful how we dress when we come to church. Why do we dress up when we come to church? Out of respect, not only for each other, but for God Almighty. When God's people are meeting together, I don't care whether it's in a church building or in a house or wherever it is, when you're having a church service and you're worshiping together Almighty God, you ought to come looking respectful. Amen? Go ahead, Nathan, you can say it. Nathan wears a suit sometimes, okay? I got to say that too. Just get him off the hook. Anyway, if you're dressed the best thing, if you don't have a suit, okay, fine. But you ought to dress a little different than you look like when you're going to Walmart or something, I think. Anyway, that's my opinion. Take it or leave it. You say, man, you shouldn't be preaching like this. You might make somebody mad. I don't want to make anybody. That's not why I'm here. I just want to preach the truth. We need to honor God. We need to honor God with how we look. We need to honor God with where we go. We need to honor God with what we do. We need to honor God everything that happens in our lives. Amen? Another problem, I think people can use the name of God in vain by their attitudes. Just remember, we have an awesome, holy God. Do we have a overarching sense of God's greatness and power and authority, a fear of God, like maybe Israel did when God spoke to them, trembled? What's our attitude? We can blaspheme the name of God with our attitude. Hypocrites are profaners of God's name, certainly. And here's another one that we'll look at some scripture about this. Malachi chapter 1. You can start turning there while I tell you about it. And that's, we can profane God's name by just giving God the leftovers, the unusable, the unwanted stuff. Well, I don't need that. I guess I'll give that to God. Well, it's no use to me. I guess I'll give that to God. I remember one time a missionary told me that on the mission field, I don't remember who it was. It might have been your dad. I don't know, for all I know. I'm not sure. I don't remember who it was. But anyway, a missionary told me one time they would get a missionary package sometimes in the mail, And it'd be all kinds of things. There'd be one shoe, mismatched shoe. There'd be one mismatched sock. There'd be a used... This is the worst thing of all I've ever heard. I've never heard of this before. There'd be a used tea bag. You imagine that? A used tea bag. Talk about giving God the leftovers. That's garbage, you know? That's profaning the name of God. Malachi 1:6 says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." Makes sense, doesn't it? Don't give God the leftovers. We need to give God the best that we have. We need to give God the best time of the day. We need to give God the best years of our life. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. He gave Himself for your ransom. Give Him your heart's adoration. Give Him the best that you have. And then finally, we can dishonor God's name by how we treat others. How we treat others. Why is that? Now, if I mistreat Derek over here, if I'm mean to him, unkind to him, I'm dishonoring God. You know why? Because he's created in the image of God. Every human being that walks the face of this earth is created in the image of God. And we owe them honor and respect because of that, if no other reason. And for us not to do that, we are dishonoring God. We're dishonoring, we're blaspheming the name of God. The name of God. So first of all, we're to honor and reverence the name of God from verse 7. And then secondly, the second commandment, we're to avoid images or pictures of objects of worship. The text verse 4. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." I'm going to stop right here and put a little parenthesis right in the middle of the sermon, okay? Before I go any further. Some Christians have the mistaken idea that because they're New Testament Christians, the commandments of God don't apply to them. Don't have any bearing on them whatsoever. The only thing that's true about that is we're going to heaven. If we've received Christ as our Savior, even if we do violate one of the Ten Commandments. Amen? Isn't that right?
Sure.
Because Jesus fulfilled the law when he went to the cross, you see. But are the Ten Commandments still valid for us today then? Yes, they are. And they're valid in that this is to be a pattern of life for us. This is to be a kind of an outline of how we should act, how we should live. For a Christian to say, "Oh, I'm not under the Ten Commandments anymore, so I can just go out and commit fornication," isn't that stupid? None of us believe that. Some people do. So they are valid for this life. For how we're to behave ourselves in this life, they're valid for pleasing God. This is what God's will is. This is what God's, you know, this is these are God's standards for our life. This is God's rule book. You know, if you want to, somebody said, well, you know, you get something in the mail, and you need instructions how to run this thing. You know, so you read the instructions how to run this thing. It won't run right if you don't read the instructions first and figure out how to run it. Well, we have an instruction manual right here. It's the whole Word of God. But specifically today, we're talking about these first three commands. And if we mess up on those, guess what? Our thing isn't going to work right. Our life. We're going to pay the consequences. So that's just a little parenthesis in the middle of the message here. So, avoid images or pictures of objects of worship. Like, for example, the likeness of an idol, primarily animals. Usually that was the case. There's an animal of some kind that people worshipped, image of an animal. Sometimes it was a person they worshipped, or an image of a person, a heavenly body, some sun worshippers, and, you know, Jupiter, and, you know, the planets, and so forth, or perhaps an object of worship, an object. It wasn't very long after this where the children of Israel, well, Moses was still up on the mount after 40 days. What did they do? They made an image of a golden calf. They broke the law. They had already had this. Why in the world? I mean, God spoke audibly to them. How in the world could they do that? I don't know. Sinfulness of man, I guess. So, there's a lot of different forms of this idolatry or these objects of worship that are false gods. For Aaron, children of Israel, it was Aaron's. I call it Aaron's golden calf. I would like to call it Aaron's golden calf. Aaron was left in a position of responsibility with him. We're going to talk about more of that in a few weeks, but he really blew it. So I call it Aaron's golden calf. But then later on, remember the story of the brazen serpent? They raised up on a pole and if you looked at it, you didn't get bitten by the snakes, and so on. Or you didn't die from the poisonous bites. And then, guess what the children of Israel did in generations to come? They began to worship that brazen serpent. It became an object of worship for them. And in Hezekiah's day, Hezekiah took that thing and he ground it up. Destroyed it. He said, don't do that. It's just Nehushta, something like that. I can't remember exactly how it goes. Which means just brass. It's just brass. You don't worship that. So people, Israel had a tendency to do that kind of thing, and I think people have a tendency to do that even today. And we'll talk more about how that manifests itself today in a few minutes here. Sometimes it's golden or silver molten gods. Exodus 34:17 says, "Thou shalt not make thee no molten gods." I like what Isaiah said. Is Isaiah 44. You might want to turn that. This is a pretty long passage, but it's worth reading, I think. Isaiah 44, verses 9 through 19. Isaiah is actually mocking the idol maker, the making of idols and the worshiping of idols. And it's pretty interesting how he mocks it. Isaiah 44, starting with verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witness. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. Verse 13, now he's going to talk about wooden carved idols. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then, look at verse 15, then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof, and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. So here he is. He's taken this tree, and he's cut out of this tree. He's cutting this golden image out of it, but he's whittling it down, carving it down, and making it into this image that he wants to make. And of course, he's got all these carvings, all these shavings and everything that he's made, and the scraps and everything from the wood. What's he going to do with them? Oh, he's going to make himself warm, and he's going to cook with them. Now, it's all the same thing. It's all the same wood as that idol. That's the point Isaiah is trying to make here. So, in other words, the idol isn't any more than just firewood. See? So, he's mocking what they're doing here. Verse 16, he burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire. Verse 17, and the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down into it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Well, how stupid could you get? So that's the point Isaiah is trying to make. This is stupid. They have not known nor understand, for he has shut their eyes. They cannot see, that they cannot see, their heart, that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? I'd say it's pretty stupid. Well, that's what they did. That's how foolish man had become. Well, we might say, well, we don't have any idols like that in America. We're a modern society where we figure that stuff out. Of course we wouldn't do anything like that. We're not stupid. All you got to do is go into a Catholic church today, and you'll find more idolatry in a Catholic church than you could imagine. Is that right, brother? I think I went into a Catholic church one time when I was in Israel. I think it's the only time I've ever been in one. I couldn't believe it. There was idolatry all over the place. Statues and images. People worshiping those images. You know, I don't even like pictures of Jesus. For one thing, they're not pictures of Jesus. Or just some artist's idea of what Jesus might have looked like. Now, it all depends on who the artist is, how the picture's going to turn out. You know, on the one hand, if an English painter paints a picture of Jesus, he's going to look English. if a long-haired hippie paints a picture of Jesus, he can have long hair and look like a hippie. If a Spanish person paints a picture of Jesus, he's going to have kind of a Spanish look to him. If a black man paints a picture of Jesus, he's going to be black, you see. We don't know what Jesus looked like. And we're not even supposed to think about that. We're not supposed to talk about it. We're supposed to know Jesus spiritually today. Amen? Mary had a little problem with that right after Jesus' resurrection. Remember that? She fell down at Jesus' feet, grabbed him by the feet. Tried to anyway. Jesus said, "Don't touch me. You're not going to know me anymore in the flesh. You're going to know me in the spirit." And that's how we know Jesus today. And don't even attempt to know him any other way, because it will breed idolatry in your heart. I think if you had a picture of Jesus on the wall at home, I don't think anybody does, but if you do, I think you ought to get rid of it. My opinion. Amen? Well, one person said amen. I don't know. The rest of you almost have a picture of Jesus, so I guess you don't want to take it down. Okay. No. So the question comes in, so what do we as Americans bow down to, or American Christians bow down to? Well, I want to tell you something. We bow down to a lot of things. I'm talking about we in this room. I'm talking about we in this church. There are things we bow down to, you know that, other than God. That brings me to my last point. God above all else. God above all else. Verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Notice here that God gives the children of Israel a reminder about something that gives them motivation to keep this commandment. He says, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Anybody here been brought out of the house of bondage? Amen. Yeah, we all have, if we're saved. That ought to be reason enough to put God on the throne of our lives and worship Him only. God above all else. That would be all the motivation we need. What a motivation to remember what God has done for us. Deuteronomy 8:19 says, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. We need to be careful we don't forget what God's done for us. That's our motivation for keeping Him first in our lives. Might say, well, we were raised in a protected Christian environment. Grew up in a Christian home. Most of you have. Not all of you, but most of you. Many of you. That something to be thankful about? Something to motivate you to keep God first in your life? Do you think, Jonathan? Do you think it is? Yeah. Sure ought to be. You know, you might say, well, I don't have the experience of somebody that first generation Christians, and of course they've got a lot to be thankful for. Of course they're motivated to put God first in their lives. But wait a minute. Hold on a minute. Somewhere back there, either your parents or your grandparents or maybe your great-grandparents, God saved them out of a house of bondage. By the way, like Brother Derek said, we all have to be saved out of that anyway. None of us inherit that. I don't care if you're, you know, you got saved when you were 3 years old. You had to get saved. That should be motivation enough to cause us to put God first in our lives. Here's another motivating factor. Think about it. We were all, I think we were all born in a land where the gospel is well known, preached all around us. You know, you go to big cities, you see a great big sign, big flashing letters, Jesus saves, going down to Portland. It's all over. Could have been born in a Muslim country. Could have been born in some Hindu country, in India, or someplace like that, or Buddhist, or maybe in a communist country, an atheist country. But you were born in America, where the gospel is known. Isn't that reason enough? It's a reason, certainly. Motivating factor for us to put God first in our lives. Now I want to give you some applications to this, if I could, real quickly here. So is America, or are even American Christians, idolaters? Somebody said, whatever is most important in my life is my God. Here's another quote. An idol is someone or something that occupies the place of God in your life. It gives you identity, meaning, value, purpose, love, significance, and security. I think that's a pretty good definition. What are some American idols? Maybe some idols that we might even have. Yeah. You know, it's interesting. I put that in my notes, American Idols. And I got to thinking, man, I've heard that term somewhere before. Anybody know where that term came from? Huh? Yeah, you do? Yeah. Yeah, we don't need a television show, exactly. Exactly. It ran from, what, 2002 to 2016 or something like that? American Idol. Well, that's telling something, isn't it? On America. What can be an idol in this land? Well, rock music, pop culture can certainly be an idol. In that, you wind up with scantily dressed women, weirdly dressed men, who you wouldn't want to meet in a dark alley. Or maybe it's some kind of an addiction. Now, rock music can be an addiction, by the way. Some other kind of an addiction. Drugs, alcohol. Now, you're gonna hate me if I say this, but I'm gonna say it anyway. You're wondering what's coming next, aren't you? You addicted to coffee? Ooh. I won't ask you for a raise of hands how many of you are addicted to coffee. Well, I can say that. I got off coffee about a year ago. Man, I've been saved. I got off coffee, you know. Man, don't record that, okay? I'm sorry. But it can be an addiction. Anything can be an addiction. Apostle Paul said, I won't be brought under the power of any. He's talking about addictions. Hey, sweets can be an addiction. Now you're really going to get upset with me. Now you got off sugar about a year ago, too. candy. You want to know why Americans are so fat? That's why. I'm getting way off track here, okay? Forgive me. Here's an addiction that an awful lot of American men have problems with. An awful lot of Christian men. This is unimaginable, but it's true. Pornography. Pornography has become their God. They can't live without it. It's an addiction. For some, it's materialism. And prosperity has become their God. For some, it's comfort and leisure. Maybe a shorter work week. More time to goof off. And more time for hobbies or whatever. For some, idolatry can be just sensuality and immorality. You know, when you're knocking on doors, and I don't ask people this question, but I just from what I've seen and heard and everything, I wouldn't be surprised if about 8 out of 10 of those doors have couples living in them that aren't married. That's where we're at in America today. Why is it? Well, immorality has become their God. Sensuality has become their God. And in many churches today, that's okay, by the way. Do you know that? Just as long as you come to church and put your nickel on the offering plate, we won't say anything about your sin. Well, that's a side note. But that's certainly a God for some people. Self is a big God. It's what I want, what makes me happy, and what I deserve. And you put yourself on the throne. And God is supposed to be above all else. For some, it's security, a retirement program. By the way, a lot of that's been gone in just a few short months, hasn't it? We've found out how insecure security is. That God will fail you. For some, it's sports. Man, they can't hardly wait till football season here, or baseball season, or whatever. They live for sports. That's their God. Some it's cell phones or computers. You would be lost without it. For some it's popularity, position, or a job or career. And some, and this is probably the one that we might have the most struggle with around here. For some, it could be family. It could be our spouse. We are to love our spouse. Certainly true. And our children. But we can also, if we're not careful, we can put our spouse or our children above God. And they have become an idol if we do that. God above all else. Amen. There are 19 warnings given in Deuteronomy about how this can happen, how we can fall into idolatry. Deuteronomy 6:14 says, "Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." So in other words, what this is suggesting that the people, and this is what happened, the people were influenced by the society around them, and they saw that they were worshiping these gods, so they thought they'd try that too. So they were being influenced. We need to be careful about the influence of the world, because the influence of the world can suck us into idolatry if we're not careful. Also, we can be self-deceived about idolatry. We may be serving another god and not even know it. Deuteronomy 11:16. By the way, there are 19 warnings in Deuteronomy about idolatry. 19. We're just looking at a few of them here. So here's one in Deuteronomy 11:16. Self-deception. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. See, your heart is deceptive above all things, isn't it? And desperately wicked. Solomon was deceived by his own heart. He was deceived by the influence around him of all these wives that he got. And it drew him into idolatry. Another thing that can draw us into idolatry is prosperity. Things are just going too good for us. Deuteronomy 31:20. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. When is this going to happen? When are they going to turn to other gods? When everything's are going good. When things are going really good. When prosperity comes. The easy life. Watch out for that. So, is there something? Anything? I'm asking all these questions. There's anything that is drawing your heart away from God? Deuteronomy 30:17. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Things can draw us away from God, so that God is no longer first place in our lives. Here's another quote. That for which I would give anything and accept nothing in exchange is the most important thing in my life. Whatever that is my God. Isaiah 44:6 says, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first, and I am last, and besides me there is no God. We need to keep that and before our heart, you know, before our minds all the time, in our hearts. There is no one else. There's nothing that you can do. There's no false security. There's no good thing that you would like. You might enjoy. I mean, maybe it's your health. Man, you're depending on your health. Your health can even become your God. I've had to deal with that this last year. Oh, my health can't be my God. You know? You ever notice how God has a tendency to take something away that you worship? You ever notice that? He does. Get you to realize that that's a false God. You shouldn't be worshiping that. I'm not saying I was doing that, but I have thought about that. And then there's this verse that we all know so well, and I want to kind of wind the message up today with this verse, because this really says it all. Jesus, the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first, not second, not third, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God first. God must be first. He will not take second place. He's a jealous God. He will not take second place. God above all else. We are, as human beings, we have to have oxygen to survive. Our lungs are designed for oxygen. We breathe in oxygen. The oxygen is carried to different parts of our body by our blood and sustains our life. What happens when you begin to get carbon monoxide poisoning? You don't even know it. You can start getting carbon monoxide poisoning. You can't smell it. You can't really feel anything. You feel fine. You're still breathing in, out. You're still bringing air into your lungs and exhaling. It feels fine. Pretty soon you start getting sleepy though. And guess what? Pretty soon you're dead. Carbon monoxide poisoning. You are not even aware of what's happening to you. That's why they have these carbon monoxide sensors in some places. Because it's deadly. It can be very, very deceptive. And I want to tell you something. The gods of this world are that way. They are very deceptive. They will try to take the place in your heart of what was designed only for God. And you start putting something else in its place. And you don't even know it. You're deceived. You don't even realize what's happening to you. But you start getting weaker and weaker spiritually. And you don't know why. You can't figure out what's going on. You don't even try to figure it out because everything seems fine. But eventually, it's deadly. Deadly. Don't do it. There's only one thing that belongs in your heart. One thing, and only one. And that's God. Amen? Amen. That's God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. Thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can put you first in our lives. Well, that doesn't mean we don't stumble and fall sometimes, but we can put you first. And we can live a vibrant Christian life because of that. We will do that. Lord, guard us from the deception of idolatry. Things that would creep in and feel fine to us, but they're not. Lord, I pray for your people today. Help us, Lord, to put you first. God alone and none else. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Derek, will you come?